Our gospel today continues the readings from Jesus' farewell discourse to the disciples in the 14th through the 17th chapters of John. So today's gospel, John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and God is the vine grower who removes every branch in me that bears no fruit, but prunes the fruitful ones to increase their yield. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Those who do not love do not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Today's gospel, Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine to communicate the invitation to his disciples to continue to abide in Jesus, to stay connected to Jesus and who Jesus is, so that they might bear fruit, that they might not lose faith, that they may be empowered in their life in Christ and their life to the world. When you couple that with the second reading, which is from 1 John chapter 4, in case you didn't catch that from the song. It's very clear that to abide in Jesus, to abide in Christ, is to abide in love, and in particular, to abide in God's love. And as I was playing with that metaphor and preparing my sermon, and also just this overall text, the word abide comes in over and over and over. And that is not a word that I use very often at all. There is a word close to that, I think it comes from, called abode. So it's like, where are you going to make your home? Where are you going to dwell? Where are you going to remain? And actually, kind of playing off the metaphor of the vine, I think of a tree or a plant. What are you going to root and ground yourself in? What are we going to root and ground ourselves in? And this would invite us to root and ground ourselves in God's love. Now, as I say that, it sounds wonderful and nice, but it also raises for me a question. If you're not rooted and grounded in God's love, where else might one be rooted and grounded? And one of the words that the writer of John's letter uses to contrast not being rooted in love is to be rooted in fear. And so I did a little exercise today. I spent about 10 minutes and asked myself the question, what am I afraid of? And so in about 10 minutes or so, I came up with this list of things, and by no means, I wish I could say it was a complete list of everything I'm afraid of, but it's just what occurred to me in that little span of time. So let me just quickly read through what I came up with there. I'm afraid of being a failure, of letting down the people that I love, of breaking promises. I'm afraid of being yelled at, of disappointing others. I'm afraid of being thought of as being lazy. And even deeper than that, I'm afraid that I am lazy. I'm afraid of not caring enough. I'm afraid that this weight that I've gained over the last few months, I'm never going to get rid of. I'm afraid of people being angry with me. I'm afraid of letting down my friends who need me to advocate for them. By that one, I'm kind of thinking about my LGBTQ2S plus friends, and my indigenous friends, and my Turkish friends, folks who can be the brunt of prejudice, etc. I'm afraid of being paralyzed by fear. I'm afraid of being hit. I'm afraid of making mistakes, of saying something stupid, that I'm afraid that my brain won't be clear when I need it to be really clear. I'm afraid of not being faithful enough. I'm afraid of not fulfilling my commitments, letting other people down. I'm afraid of having hard conversations. I'm afraid of conflict. A lot of these things can kind of be captured by this last one I wrote. I'm afraid of not being liked. Now, after I did this list, I kind of reflected on it a little bit. And there, I found that there's a lot to be thankful for in my list. Because I'm not afraid of where my next meal is going to come from. I'm not afraid of being homeless. I'm not afraid of not having enough water to drink. I'm not afraid of being abused or attacked because of who I am or what I look like. Those are the kind of very real fears that point to, you know, the fears that one has about one's own physical well-being. And those kind of fears can actually be very healthy fears because they can be productive in having one get into action and to address those fears or to keep things that will physically harm you from happening. No, most of my fears are more about things that, where there's something I know that is true and good and right that I'm called to do, and these are the fears that want to keep me from doing that. They tend to suppress. They tend to have that fear alive, and it shuts down, and in many ways, it kills off the possibilities of what I can do and who I can be, and in particular, who God is calling me to be. Now, as we think back to, as Christians, as we think back to who Jesus was, we acknowledge Jesus as the beloved one, the Son of God. And so there's a temptation to think, oh, he never had any of these fears. But certainly during Holy Week and on Maundy Thursday, in the scriptures, we read about how he knew very well what was coming his way. And how he really did not want to go through that suffering. It's no easy stretch to acknowledge the humanity of Jesus, which we do. And I think it's empowering to think about how he had many of the same fears that we have. But the model that Jesus had, the model that Jesus gives us, that those fears did not stop him. Being so rooted and grounded in God's love. Yes, there were those thoughts, there were those concerns, there was that awareness. But over and over again, we read about the one, this Jesus of Nazareth, who chose to talk about God's love, to preach about God's love, and to be about enacting God's love in the world. He was constantly getting crosswise with authorities because he was breaking the rules in the name of love. He was healing, giving life to people on the Sabbath, breaking that rule. He was crossing boundaries where Jews weren't supposed to go and reaching out and touching and healing lepers and reaching out to Gentiles. Over and over, you can, from the perspective of love and fear, you can see that Jesus looked past those fears and focused and was rooted and grounded in God's love so that love, God's love might be made real, might be revealed to the world. And sure enough, thank God, Jesus went through the path to the crucifixion because that gives us the proof, the evidence that the power of love is greater than the power of death. The power of love is greater than the power of fear. It's proof that you cannot kill love. And that message, that awareness, that, well, the invitation to be rooted and grounded in Christ, to be rooted and grounded in God's love, the disciples accepted that invitation. And they remained, they dwelt, they abided in that love. And it gave them the courage to risk their own life in some cases, but to go out and act out of that love for others. Revealing the good news of Jesus Christ to the people there in Jerusalem, then all across the Mediterranean. And not only those disciples, of course, but those that accepted that same invitation to be rooted and grounded in God's love. The sociologists, I think I mentioned this before, but they're apparently the Christianity kind of the spread at a rate that was typical of new religions for a while, and then it took off. And the sociologists say that what had it take off is that when the plague was going around the Mediterranean, and those that had the means could escape from it to the hills and away from the towns, that the Christians, out of love for those that were suffering, stayed and cared for them, risked their life so that these people might have a shot at being alive and at the least experiencing the love of God for them. And that tradition has continued on. The church has always been one that provided sanctuary to those that needed a place of safety, a refuge for those who were refugees. When the church was the first one to start building hospitals, to create a place where people could be intentionally be cared for. There's a long tradition in the church of looking out for those that are vulnerable, those that are being oppressed, those that are suffering, and finding ways to make tangible God's love for them. Sometimes we know Christians have taken up arms against tyrants who are causing such damage and hurt and killing so many people that they have to be stopped. There are others that have, well, back in the 60s and even today, it's emerging again, kind of chosen to march, march for civil rights, to say this is unjust what's happening. In the 60s, it was to black people. But to say we are a stand for justice and for what is right, and we are willing to love and give let that love carry us past the fears of what may be coming our way. Going back a little bit, I think one of the things that really drove Luther to take the stand that he did, Martin Luther, our namesake, is when he saw how indulgences were a way that the church at that time was oppressing people that were already poor and in essence, forcing them to give money in order to try to assuage their fear of death. It was that love for his parishioners, love for all those that he's seeing being oppressed by the very church that had him take action and very much risk his life. And very often, it is more than just risking livelihood, but people do risk their lives out of love. I think at the heart, at the root of what drives firefighters to race into danger and police officers to go into dangerous situations is a deep-seated desire to serve and to express love, to look beyond the fears of the harm that may come to them for the sake of the life that it might preserve, their life that it might provide for others. And yes, during this pandemic, it's appropriate to lift up all those healthcare workers who, the ones that work in the hospitals, walk into a place every day that is full of this disease. I can't help but believe that there's a rootedness and groundedness in love that gives them the courage to overcome their fears, to move in, to go in there and provide healing and health and care for people who are suffering. Because being rooted and grounded in God's love, or in love, it doesn't mean that one doesn't have fear. But it does mean, being rooted and grounded in that love, there's the ability to overcome that fear for the sake of the world. when we abide in Christ, when we choose to let go, to not focus on and let that fear dominate us, but instead to remember who we are as God's children, to remember the one whom we follow who defeated death, who overcame fear, who offers us and invites us into a life of love and the power of that love to bring life to the world, then we also have that courage. I mean, we have that courage and we then are instruments of God's love. We are the vines that produce fruit, fruit that is meant for the world, for the benefit, for the life, and the care of the world. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Those who do not love do not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4:7-8. Amen.